Well, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. We continue in Romans 8:28, and we're talking about the called. The called. And we're dealing with the manner in which the called are to react to the things of God. And tonight we come to the letter R. I'm using the alphabet to deal with the things that the saint is to be and to do. And tonight we come to the letter R. And we know that all things. Now listen to me. God has beat me to death with what I've been preaching through these days because of the circumstances in Washington. I get so disturbed and upset. Now, it may not bother you, but this mess bothers me. It bothers me because I spent a decade of my life defending this nation. And now to see it just go to pot with a bunch of liberals that hate God and hate the church and hate everything that has anything to do with God. Amen. And by the way, hate you. Amen. And it disgusts me. Amen. But the Holy Ghost reminds me. Now, I'm telling you, this happens several times a day. The Holy Ghost has to come back to me and say, all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to His purpose. What a glorious thought. What a marvelous truth to know that in spite of what's taking place and in spite of what may take place, and it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. As a matter of fact, the promise of the Word of God is that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this thing's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But listen to me. God let things get worse for Israel down in Egypt before He took them out of there. They were crying for deliverance. And it may just be that God gets us to that point to where we begin to cry for deliverance, and then deliverance comes. Hey, listen, the world is right. The time is right. Jesus could come tonight. So all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Under the letter R, one of the things that plagued me for some time, some years ago, back in the 80s, there was a great controversy among preachers about this thing of repentance. Some said repentance is a work and therefore you need not repent. And others declared, as I, you must repent. Amen. Because the Scripture says you must repent. And on this mess went for some time. And the church was filled with people who never repented. Never repented. And the reason the church is so weak tonight is because those folks are in the house of God. Amen. Having never repented of sin, having never come face to face with this reality of repentance. We must understand, if you will, that the first message of the Lord Jesus Christ was repent. Amen. John the Baptist came preaching repent. Jesus sent the disciples out to preach repent. And the Word of God declares that we are to repent. Amen. All men, everywhere, are to come to repentance. Amen. wherever they are. Let's, for a few moments tonight, just explore this doctrine. I'm not going to get in a hurry, because I am convinced that oftentimes we get in too big a hurry in doctrines like this, and we still don't get the truth of it. Amen. So just kind of button up a minute, and let's deal with this thing of repentance for a few moments. Amen. It's often said that repentance is this, that, and the other. But very simply put, repentance is a change of heart. The natural heart is changed from loving sin to despising sin. Amen. The natural heart does not have to learn how to sin. How many of us ever had to teach our children how to be selfish? Amen. How many of us ever had to teach our children how to lie and to cheat and to do the things that we did? You see, it's all in the bloodline. Did you hear that? Amen. We're sinners because we came into this world by sinners coming together and bringing us into this world. Right. We're sinners because mom and dad was a sinner. Amen. Do you know why a dog's a dog? Because it's mom and dad's a dog. Amen. You know why a sheep's a sheep? Mom and dad's a sheep. You got it together? You know why you're a sinner? Because mom and dad were sinners. So we come into this world as sinners. Sinners. Sinners, every last one of us. My brother was preaching this morning. I thought, how well this fits in this truth. He asked someone if they were a sinner. And the answer was, I'm as good as everybody else. Now, can I tell you something? That tells me that that individual has never repented. If someone asks you if you're a sinner and you've repented of your sins, you'll say, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace. God has forgiven me because I've repented to Him. Now, what brings repentance? First of all, a knowledge of sin. Now, listen to me. A knowledge of sin. And what in the world are we talking about when we talk about a knowledge of sin? That simply means that you come to a grasp of the fact that you are a sinner and sin is all around you. Now mark it down. Just as surely as there's a God in heaven, if you've never seen yourself a sinner, you'll never get to glory. I come to the knowledge. God's good Holy Ghost. How many times have you heard me say, when God begins the process of regeneration in your heart, He opens your eyes, He opens your ears, and He opens your heart, and you begin to see things and hear things and feel things you never saw, heard, or felt before. It is the work of the Holy Ghost to bring a man and a woman to see themselves as sinners. Guilty before God. Guilty before the law. Not even knowing the law, yet knowing that you're guilty. How many people do we witness to in our lifetime who know nothing of the law of God, but they know that they're guilty before God? The reason for that is because somewhere along the line, they've come in contact with the third person of the Trinity. Somewhere the Holy Ghost has said to them, you're a sinner. Somewhere they've learned that what they're doing is not right according to something, even though they don't know what it is. But they're aware that what they're doing is wrong. And when we come to that knowledge of sin, we've come to the first step in this thing of repentance. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. No matter how much so you may think you're innocent, you're guilty. And I'm guilty. I've never met an individual that was not guilty. I've met a lot of folks who didn't think they were guilty, but they were. And they are. and for the most part ever will be, unless they come to repentance. The great thing about God's salvation is when God saves you, He takes that sin away, but He takes the guilt of that sin away. Now, it takes a lot of time for some people to understand that, but when God forgives your sin, He takes the consciousness of that sin away, and you forget all about it. And God has erased it from the book and promised to never remember it again. I've often said that the only one that'll ever remind you of your sin is the devil or your wife. Don't you think they'll forget? And hey, you ladies can pretty well put it down that we won't forget it. But aren't you glad that God erases it? Now, don't get into the habit of saying God forgets. I've heard preachers say that. That just is not so. God has never forgotten anything, but He has chosen to remember no more. What a difference. If I forget something, I may be reminded of it. Is that right? Are you listening? Do you get the picture here? God has the ability to choose to remember no more. And that means it'll never come up again. Under the blood, gone forever. Guilt, gone. Hallelujah. Then there is a sorrow for sin. Sin becomes a weight when we realize we're sinners. Stop and think with me for just a moment. Men and women have lived a lifetime carrying the weight of their own sin. Amen. Never realizing it, never understanding that they're carrying the weight of their own sin. And they can do absolutely nothing about it. They can't cast it off. They can't put it on someone else. They're carrying the weight of that sin until they come to repentance. Amen. And when they come to that repentant part of life, God then lifts that weight off their shoulders, and the sorrow for their sin is now gone. Let me ask you the question. When God began to deal with your heart and you understood that you were a sinner, then the weight of that sin began to press upon you. And as it did, you begin to try to find some place to get rid of it. How can I get rid of this? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Apostle Paul cried. The only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus. But when we begin to feel the sorrow of that sin and the burden of that sin comes upon us, we're recognizing that we are truly sinners. And now, we're looking for some way out of this thing. How can I get out of this? How can I get out from under the weight of this? It is nothing but the Holy Ghost leading you from that sinful nature to where He's going to bring you into the household of faith. And as God brings us along the way, these things happen in our hearts. Then there, of course, is that confession of sin. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are sinners. But if we confess, now here is that lifting of that load. Here is where the burden of sin comes off of us. When we come before God and begin to plead to God, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Oh, what guilt it is. Oh, what sorrow we begin to feel. Oh, what weight we bear. But when we cry to Him, our Lord gave us this example. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, let me just put that together for you. One was an independent Baptist, proud of who he was. And the other was a sinner, recognizing he was a sinner, under the weight of his sin. And here's how the prayers went. The Pharisee looked over at the publican and said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like he is." Let me interpret that for you. "Lord, I'm better than he is. For I tithe, I do it all right." But that poor publican, would not so much as lift his head toward heaven because of the weight of his sin. And under the weight of his sin, he bows his head before God and says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because he confessed he's a sinner. Because he admitted to God, "I'm a sinner." One of the hardest things for pride to do is say, "Lord, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner." But when we can step beyond that pride, when the Holy Ghost brings that conviction so deeply that we step beyond our pride and cry to God and say, "I'm guilty." Yes. And how guilty we are. There's not one in this building tonight that is not guilty. But isn't it great? Simon Peter said, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Very akin to that verse I quoted moments ago, if we confess our sin. Take that and cast it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than trying to bear it yourself, take it to Jesus. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm guilty." Admitting that we're a sinner, confessing our sins before the Lord. And then there is that great divorcing of ourselves from sin. A departing, if you will, from sin. Do you realize when God grants us repentance? And let me say that again. When God grants us repentance, I want to say that one more time. When God grants us repentance and we repent before Him, confessing our sins, now there is such a hatred for what we used to be. Now there is such a shame for what I was yesterday. Now my mind wonders why. Oh, why have I wasted all this time? Why have I spent all these years? Why have I not heard and repented prior to this? But I said to you, when God grants you repentance. Now, lest you think that I'm too strong in that area, let me remind you that Esau sought repentance and did not find it. He laboriously cried to God, but he could not find repentance. God would not grant him repentance. Did you hear that? Listen, if God has granted you repentance tonight, praise ought to be in your heart. Praise ought to be in your lips. Praise ought to be sounded day after day, because God has granted you the privilege of repenting of your sins. And you no longer are under the guilt of that sin, but God has taken it away. And now we war against that we once loved. Before repentance, we warred against spiritual things. Our warfare was against the things of God, against the Word of God, against the preaching of the Word of God, against anything that had God about it. But God grants you repentance. Amen. And your life changes. And now your warfare is against everything you were before. Now you despise the sin that you once practiced. That you once loved now becomes the recipient of your hatred. You despise what you were. You despise what you did. And you no longer want a part of that. You're not going where you used to go. You're not saying what you used to say. You're not doing what you once did. But now the warfare is against that because you've made peace with God. Amen. And God's made peace with you. Yes, sir. Repentance brings us to that very state of heart and mind. I'm at peace with God. Amen. I'm at peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is a sense in which we cannot have repentance without its partner. And that partner is faith. Faith. When Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 20, he's called for the church at Ephesus, the elders to come to Miletus. And they show up, and Paul declares to them that he has held back nothing, but I've preached to you, and I've told you that repentance and faith are the necessary things. For a moment, I want you to note with me, and I'll not spend much time here, but Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 12, John the Baptist is preaching. And you see what he says? Repent. Repent. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent. Mark chapter 6, verse number 12, the disciples are sent out, and Jesus told them to preach repentance. I would imagine that probably the most hated sermon in the New Testament church in our day and time is the message on repentance. We can deal with a thousand other things, but when it comes to this thing of repentance, many times it's because the congregation has been fooled by the so-called preaching in the 80s. Now, folks, I want to assure you tonight that the book's right and men are wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. No matter who the man was, and there were so-called great men in America that were preaching that repentance is a work and you don't have to repent. But I have always been in good company because I was in the company of the Lord Jesus, in the company of John the Baptist, in the company of the disciples. Amen. I believed what the Word said. In Luke chapter 13, 3 and verse 5, here's what the text said. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now I come to this. In chapter 17 of the book of Acts, I want you to note this, please. We're in verse number 30. Please note this. And the times of this ignorance. Now Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. All of those strange gods are there. And Paul is introducing them to the unknown God. They didn't know the God Paul was preaching, but they had invented multitudes of others. Now here's what he said. The time of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, God passed by it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Would you say that means everyone? Now there are places in the Bible where all doesn't mean everybody. Obviously. For instance, when the decree goes out for all the world to be taxed at the birth of our Lord, was that everybody on the whole earth? No, that was the Roman Empire. That's all that they had the power to tax, was the Roman Empire. Now, Rome had influence in most of the known world, but they could only tax those whom they were in charge of. So all doesn't always mean all. You have to read the context. Amen. And know the context. But here, I'll tell you without apology, all means all, because it says as well, men where? Everywhere. Not just in a locale, but everywhere, all men, everywhere, to repent. I rest my case. God expects you to repent. By the way, repentance is not over when God saves you. Listen carefully to this statement. I'm finished. The life of a believer is a life of repentance. You're going to find yourself repenting day after day. By the way, you're going to find yourself repenting of the same thing. Amen. Day after day. Amen. Do you do that? Amen. You may as well be honest with me. Amen. Nobody here but me and you and the good Lord, you might as well be honest, right? Amen. Hey, Yes, we do. You ever tell the Lord you're never going to do that again? And your flesh jump up the next day and you do the same stinking thing again? And the Holy Ghost says, hey. And you say, Lord, I repent. Forgive me. The life of a believer is a life of repentance. Amen. If you're still cognizant of your situation, the day you die, you'll be repenting. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Get over this thing of saying, I have to sin every day. Just because I'm a human being. You don't have to. Amen. As a believer, you do because you want to. Boy, didn't that come home. As a believer, we sin because Amen. We want to. Now, you could have done it in ignorance before God saved you. But there'll never come a time of temptation that God doesn't give you a way of escape. And yet we fall to that temptation. Amen. Your life as a believer is a life of repentance. Amen. Draw it close to your bosom. Love it. Love it. It's one of the greatest things God ever gave you. Repentance. Amen. Thank God for faith. But had He given us faith and not given us repentance, then we'd still be lost.
Amen.
Oh God, thank You for repentance.
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. My Father, we admit our guilt. We admit our failures. This old flesh and this old heart oft times fails. Sin takes hold of us.
Amen.
Dear God, forgive us tonight. And I pray that every soul here might take advantage of this time to repent.
Amen.
Oh God, have mercy on me,
Amen.
A sinner.